Let's turn to John 1:12. God is the Father. God is the Father. God is the Father. God is the Father. How about God is our Father? God is our Father. God is our Father. God is our Father. Matthew 6:9 says, He is our Father in heaven. What makes him the Father of our souls or our Heavenly Father is that he gives birth to children through the word of truth. James 1:18 says that, through the word of truth. And he nurtures them through the spirit of truth. John 14:17-18 says that. So he gives birth through the word of truth and nurtures these children that he gave birth to through the spirit of truth. So if we have faith that we have a Father in heaven, it is to know that we are, or I am, a child of God. How many of you believe that you are a child of God? Amen? I think a good majority of you, certainly there are newcomers and visitors and perhaps still trying to figure out who you are and what your relationship to God is. But God is the Father in heaven, as Jesus explained in Matthew 6. And if that is the case, we have to be aligned to who God is as a child of God. And it's making that relationship through faith. And if we have that relationship, our faith life is then living according to the will of my Father, our Father, until returning to his house. So living according to his will until returning to his house, as John 14 verse 2 mentions about the Father's house. Where's the Father's house? If your Father is in heaven, where's his house? His house is not in Powell Park. If he is in heaven, his house is not in Brooklyn, all right? His house is in heaven. So his house, as the song made perfect connection to the word, is a place where the streets are made of gold. But to me, personally, whether the streets are made of a gold or silver or brick doesn't matter. But it's a place where the Father of my soul is, and the one that I love to see, that I've been waiting to see. And that environment he lives in is a place where there is no weeping, no sadness, no shame, no sickness, no sin, no death. I want to be there, because that's where the Father of my soul, my spirit is. Amen? But until I return there, because I come from him, I need to return to him. Until I return there, I need to do his will while I'm away from home on earth in the flesh. So this relationship, you've heard many times if you were here last year, I spoke about the relationship with the Father many, many times. This relationship between a parent and a child, between a father and child and mother and child, is the most enduring relationship in the entire world. And it is a universal and timeless relationship. So norms can change, values can change, societies can change, laws can change, leaders can change. So many things can change. You know, from the time that perhaps the early men developed or, you know, made the wheel, invented the wheel, if you will, invented the wheel, to the technologies that we have today, incredible development that we have. What hasn't changed is this relationship, this enduring relationship between a parent and a child, a father and his child, his children, and certainly mother. But the relationship between mother and child is so biological and physically connected that it is not as problematic, if you will, as the relationship between father and child, right? Because mother and child is just by instinct. There's an instinct nature to that. It's a very physical relationship because physically, your mother bore you. For 9 months, she carried you in her body, and that the baby's part of who she is. She was and she is. So she loves the child, unless something is wrong with the mother, mentally or emotionally. The mother is just physically, biologically, and therefore emotionally connected to the child. And the most children grow up knowing this relationship and love, the love of the mother. However, with the father, it's a little bit trickier, because the father is like the third wheel, because even though the baby is a product of father and mother, but baby doesn't know that. You know, the mother is the breastfeeding, the one who's physically holding, physically coming from her, understanding the warmth and even the smell, right, of the mom. Apparently, we don't remember. Do you remember how you smell your mom's? I don't remember that. I don't remember those days. But I can't speak, even though I remember holding my baby. I don't know what she was smelling or what she was feeling. But so they say. So we, when we are born, when we are these tiny little beings, that we sense physically our environment, and therefore the environment that the mother is, the child knows instantly. Whereas the father, unless he puts effort, right, unless he makes an effort and say, honey, you can go to bed. Now let me hold a baby 3 a.m. until 4 or 5 and take care of him or her, and makes that extra effort, then there is not such a good connection, right? So it really does make an effort on the father's part to have trust from the child from early on and be involved, because it's not as obvious as the relationship between mother and child. So the child may grow up initially trusting, but then many children grow up distrusting their parents, especially their fathers, or resenting the father, and especially if the father is absent, you know, whether due to death or especially through divorce, or it's just absent father. Many people say, I don't even know who my father was. And it's a very sad and heartbreaking story. But people who grew up like that, they have challenge in trusting people, trusting others because of that. And they lack the self-confidence that they need to gain from their father's love. Because a child is meant to be loved and provided by both the mother and father as they were brought to life by them. So these fathers can be absent for whatever reason. Some fathers may be present, but they are abusive. So physically abusive and verbal or even sexual, very horrible, harmful fathers, that children grow up in this sort of trauma, a traumatic environment. So they grow up with problems, and they also have then relationship problems later on. Or they grow up with fathers who may not be violent or abusive in any way, but they're incompetent. So they make their moms work. Mom goes and she breaks her back working hard all those hours during the week. And then the dad takes mom's money and then blows the money, gambling, drugging, or whatever it is. So even if he may be in the house and present physically and you can see his face, but he is unable, completely unable to have relationship, provide, and play the role of a father. So then what happens as a result of a child is that the child grows up resentful and even hateful of the father and therefore many others in the future in their relationship. Even if a father may be competent and able and tries to communicate and tries to provide, and not everyone is successful, not everyone is perfect, let's face it. And the child may still grow up with some issues, negative feelings towards his or her parents. The parent, by nature, again, as long as they're not mentally or emotionally challenged, that they continue to love the child, that continue to wait for the child, they are infinitely patient with the child. Certainly, they can lose temper. When I remember like one talk show I saw like walking by when Aaron was young, and they said, what do you do when your toddler who just started walking and started touching stuff and knocking things over, and you have a brand new white carpet and your child knocks over purple nail polish? So then before you go, did you do the what did you? Count to 10. And then you will not yell at them. I said, are you kidding me? You think I have time to count to 10? I'm sleep deprived. I'm tired. I'm exhausted and stressed. And you're going to be like, 1, 2, 3. I'm going to be like, what did you do? I'm sorry. That's what I would do, right? So I may be like not patient when it comes to nail polish spilled on the white carpet. But as the child grows up and I grow older, my love for my child grows even greater. Then even with bigger incidents or mistakes, worse mistakes than spilling something on the ground, the parent becomes more patient. patiently waits for the child to mature. And even the child talks back at them or shuts the door at them, curses at them, or some children hit their parents. They're physically abusive, perhaps not constantly, but they act out. Certainly at the moment, the parent can feel hurt or ashamed, but they still forgive because the children are their part. They're part of them. I told you, they're your limb walking around. They belong to you. So the father waits for the child to mature and return and forgives and makes sacrifice, therefore, infinitely for the child. So they get up early in the morning to go to work. Even if they don't want to go to work, even if they don't want to work for their boss, they do it because they say, I came to this country to provide for you a better future. How many of you heard this? Many of you heard this growing up. I have come here to provide you a future that I never had, a life that I never had, and so and so. So this is the kind of human love that a father has for his child, or mother has for her child, yet no one is perfect, and there are plenty of negative feelings that emerge from the home because of this imperfect relationship we have in the home. And the reason is, for the Bible, as the Bible teaches us, for God to let us know that there is no true father in the world. As Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 9, do not call anyone earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Our father is in heaven. Our true father is in heaven. Certainly, we have physical fathers who gave birth to us physically on earth, but they are not our true fathers, in the sense that that relationship we have with our earthly fathers is not eternal. When they pass, our relationship with our fathers will also pass, will no longer be. All we have is just memory, pictures, right? That's it. But the relationship that we would have with our true father, the one in heaven, is an eternal one. Therefore, that is the true relationship. Therefore, he is our true father. Amen. To have this true relationship with the Father in heaven, God made us to be lasting forever. As infinite beings, he made us. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, for those of you who are here for the first time. Chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, some of you heard this on Friday with Pastor Kang's sermon, but in Genesis 1, verse 26, when God created on the sixth day man, male and female, he made them from the dust of the ground. So the dust of the ground, the same material, the same way he made the animals on the ground, the creatures. But here in Genesis 2, 7, we see a slight different work and therefore God's plan of making man. That the man that he made from the dust of the ground, it's the same up to the half of that verse. But one of them God chose to breathe into the breath that comes from him. So the breath of life, which is the breath of God, which is spirit, because God is spirit, his breath is spirit. When he breathed into the man that is from the dust of the ground, that one man became a living being. So man became a living being altogether. Man became a living being. Now this man is our ancestor. So if you go all the way up from your father to grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, grandfather, all the way all up, you will come to Adam, who is the living being, meaning he is a spiritual being living in the flesh. Now, why did God make this man this way? Why did God make man to be a living being? Why didn't he just stop with making man and letting him be just physical being like the animals? Because God had planned to be the father of spirits. He is the father of spirits in his attribute and his plan. And for that, God made man to be spirits. Now, man is not the only spiritual beings. Who are the other spiritual beings? Angels, very good. So there are three types of spiritual beings. There is God, who is spirit, and man, who is made into spiritual beings here. And the third type is the angels. Now, what about the angels? Why couldn't God become the father of angels? Now, many people think that, oh, God wants to be the father of spirits because perhaps maybe he is lonely, like a millionaire. Is it like the Despicable Me or something like that? Is that the story, right? Like the guy who lives in a big house with lots of things and he adopts children, or because, you know, he's lacking something. And he. So a lot of people think that God is this way, that he lives in a big mansion, he's lonely. He has everything and he's lonely. He wants little children, like the animation, like, you know, the stories like that. But that's not why. Because even though God is perfectly satisfied on his own, within his plan was to reveal how perfect his love is. And to do that, he had the object or the beneficiaries in mind. And they were not going to be angels, but humans, spiritual beings in the weakness of the flesh. Angels were made as servants. So Hebrews 1 verse 5 says, to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. Verse 14 says, are not all angels ministering spirits? So angels were made to minister to God and minister to those who will inherit salvation. So angels were made to serve. And God had no intention, absolutely never, to become their father. They were made for the purpose of serving God's purpose, and even God's children later on. However, for men, Hebrews 2:6 says, what is man that you are mindful of them? What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. Humans, as you heard a couple of weeks back, are made in the weakness of this body that is of dust. We live in these jars of clay. We are jars of clay. Jars of clay, if you drop them, they shatter. So vulnerable, so fragile. So what's so special about us that he wants to care for us, that he was mindful of us? Mindful meaning mindful as in from the beginning, in eternity, before the world began, before time began, before any beings were made, before anyone did anything, before there was anything, God had his plan. He made his plan, and his plan included mankind. So that's what it means when it says, you are mindful of them. That is because for the spiritual beings who are in the weakness of flesh, God gives the opportunity for them to repent and believe. And by believing, receiving, they can be born again as children of God, and live by his word, live according to his will, to finally return to him and inherit the kingdom in heaven. That was his plan from the beginning. And that's why he made our ancestor, Adam, a living being. Now, this ancestor did not live in any random place on earth, but in the Garden of Eden. And there he was to tend the garden as a steward. But he was deceived by the serpent, who we know is the devil, through the woman that came from the man, and took the fruit that he was not supposed to. God said, do not eat this fruit. If you eat of it, you will certainly die. You will surely die. Because it was the word that the living being had to live by. When he disobeyed that word and took the fruit, instead of being alive, being living, he died in the spirit. So when Adam died in the spirit, even though his physical body lived on for hundreds of years, the spirit died, and therefore the spirit would now go and pay the price, the penalty of sin in the place called hell. That became the reality for all men, as Romans 5:12 says in 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Adam, all men died. Sin entered through one man, and all died in him. So we all died spiritually because of sin. That was a result of being deceived by the devil. Now, another reality is that when Adam listened to the devil, the word of the devil that said, you will not surely die, but you will be like God when you take this fruit. He listened to the word of the devil. And because he listened to the word of the devil and not to the word of God, he became, and therefore all men in Adam, became children of the devil. So the devil became the father of all men. So Jesus said in John 8:44, your father is the father of lies. The father of lies. So whether men knew that or not, even to this day, whether they want to hear it or not, that became the spiritual reality for all men to be born as children of the devil and follow the devil, the father of lies, to the punishment, the place of punishment for sin, and that is hell, the eternal fire, as Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, forever with him. Now, who is the devil? The devil is the origin of sin. He was made. Was he born or was he made? He was made as what? As an angel. He's an angel. The devil is an angel. As an angel, an archangel, he sinned against God in heaven because of his pride. And he became the origin of sin as he left his position of serving God. And because of that, God threw him out of the spiritual heaven and contained him in Hades, Sheol, the place, the depths of the pit, the grave, which is the universe where we live, that will become hell later on. He would be contained until the day of great judgment. That's how the reality came for all men. But of course, men after Adam, even during the time of Adam, he was not even sure what the reality was. So that's why later on when God called Moses to call on the people of Israel, by then the people of Israel had been slaves. Who are they slaves to? Huh? Did you say the devil? Not really. Yes, but not really. To the Pharaoh. Who was the Pharaoh? The king of? Egypt. The king of Egypt. Egypt was like, if you will, like the superpower nation, like the U.S., even though not sure now nowadays, but the, once U.S. really clearly was the superpower nation that in, of their time. So the king held all these people in his power, in his grip, and the people of Israel, who were then called the Hebrews or the children of Abraham, they were descendants of Abraham, were slaves for four generations. Now, this was for God to reveal the spiritual reality of all men's slavery, spiritual slavery under the king of the world, not the Pharaoh, but the devil, the prince of the world, right? So to reveal that. So you can see the resemblance, the spiritual reality and the physical reality of the Old Testament. And God brought them out with through Moses through all the signs that took place against the Pharaoh. The people left Egypt. And when they left their slavery, they became the servants of God. What was the name of God for them? The God who is I am? Jehovah, right? Or Yahweh. So they became the servants of Jehovah. And to them, God gave the law. And the law was considered or called, it was called commandments or ordinances, but also it was referred to as the record of debt. The record of debt. Can we say it together? I say the law and you say the record of debt. Uh-oh, I don't like debt. Uh-oh, yeah, I have a lot of debt and I don't like debt. You know the feeling of debt, right? Owing someone something, it's no good. It's not a good feeling. But that's what the law was on the one hand. Colossians 2:14 talks about it. By canceling the record of debt. And Ephesians 2:15 says, the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. So they are the same thing. The law of God, the law of Moses, was considered the record of debt, meaning it showed that men were slaves under the devil, slaves in sin. So when they broke the command, they were to be cut off. So God commanded them in Numbers 15:31, because they have despised the Lord's word and broke his commands, they must surely be cut off. Their guilt remains on them. Leviticus 18:29 says, everyone who does any of these detestable things, such persons must be cut off from their people. God was so exact and clear in what he wanted. Cut them off. Cut them off. So cut them off means get rid of them. They do not belong to you. So even if they were your brother, your sister, even if they were your children, if they broke the commandment says, honor your parents, honor your father and your mother, but you find your child to be dishonoring and continuously dishonoring, then the parent had the right to take the child to the priest and say, this child is dishonoring me. See where I'm going. Throw the match and then walk away. It's not that the child hated the parent hated the child, but the parent understood the weight of the law. And understanding the weight of the law is that anyone, even if it's your child, was to be cut off. So yes, they were punished, they were cursed, and even put to death, depending on the situation there. So the price of sin, they understood over the years, was sin. The penalty of sin is death. The price of sin is what? Death. So through physical death, as they were stoned to death, pushed to death, burned alive, they were to understand that anyone who sins to be cut off by putting them to death. even if they were blood related, your children, your father, your brothers, your sisters. So they therefore fear for their lives, the consequence of breaking the law. So the law is described as the spirit to fear in Romans 15. It says, the spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. So the spirit that the people of Israel received through the law representing the record of what? The record of debt. Record of debt, yes, because record of debt means that you owe like a slave. So in the time of slavery, the slave owner had a document that he or she paid for that slave. That document says, I own that life. This life belongs to me. And because all men were held under the fear of the ruler of death, the devil, they fear for their lives under the devil. And it became a reality when the law came to reveal that to them. So they fear for their lives as they try to obey, but they realize they were breaking every time. So they fear with the spirit to fear dominating, governing them in their lives, as God commanded them to build the sanctuary where the name Jehovah was and the stone tablets were. They were reminded of how God is their Lord and they are his people, yet they were very fearful of God. So they understood that it was a privilege that they were called the people of God and that they were servants of the Lord Jehovah, and no one else was given this privilege, yet they feared him. They honored him and they followed him and they obeyed him and they worshiped him and they trusted the Lord. Yet the Lord was the object of their fear. The sanctuary was the object of their fear and or reverence. So when Yeshua, who called himself the Son of God, Jesus, called Yeshua, looked at the temple, what did he say? First, he said, destroy this temple. And the people who were afraid, they said, Yahoo, no more. No, it's like mixed feelings. You know, they want to get rid of it, but then they're like, no, I don't want to. It's like double feeling. They were afraid of the law, the consequence of breaking the law, yet without the law, without the temple, they would not have the special relationship with God. Because when they were to keep the law, they were blessed, and they were to be recognized as the only people God chose and made relationship with as his servants. And they knew that. So they didn't want to get rid of it. But what else did Yeshua say? If you destroy it, I will in 3 days. Once again, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So what he was saying was tear down this temple that represents your relationship with God as his servants, because you receive the law, the spirit to fear in the name Jehovah, which was delivered by an angel. And who is an angel? Who's the angel? Servant. Do you understand? If you receive the name, the law that's carried by servant, you become a servant. Therefore, they were the servant of the Lord. But here's Yeshua saying, if you tear it down as you put me to death, but I'll be risen back to life through my resurrection, the resurrection of the temple, the true temple. I will give birth to children through my flesh, through my precious blood. I will give birth to them. And in the name Yeshua, the name of the Father, I will do this. And they will serve the Father. They will live for the Father of their souls. Hallelujah. So this is a completely different thing. Even though the Old Testament is always foreshadowing about Yeshua, right? And what Yeshua accomplished and how his children, the believers after him, would live. All of that is parallel, right? The Old Testament, Yeshua, and the believers today. So all of that he was going to do, but people did not understand it at the time. What he was saying is through his torn flesh, he was going to tear the record of debt. That by breaking the chains of the slavery to sin, the slavery to the devil, slavery to the fear of death, he will now give them new spirit called the spirit of adoption to sons. The adoption to sons. Let's go to Romans 5, 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 16. 8:15, for you did not receive a fear spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. 8:15, ready? For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. What is that? The spirit that makes you slave to fear. What is it? The law. Very good. The law. But you receive the spirit of sonship. Another way of calling it is the spirit of adoption to sonship. Let's say it together. The spirit. First, what we read from here. The spirit of sonship. The spirit of adoption to sonship. And the reason why it says adoption, again, forget about the movie Despicable Me, all of that, right? But we're talking about adoption in the sense. It's not like God is going to the orphanage and say, I'm so lonely, who's going to be my children? That's not what that means. But adoption there means that we're not like him at all. We're completely different from him. He is spirit. We're of dust. He's holy. We're unholy. He is righteous. We are unrighteous. He is good, but we're evil. We're complete different beings. We have nothing in common at all. Yet by his grace and his love, he would give birth to us and make him his. Give birth to us and make him his children, his sons. So that idea is adoption. But that adoption is not, again, nothing to do with blood, but really this would be through blood. He would give birth to his children through his own blood. That's why God became flesh. Let's go to John 1. John 1, chapter 1, verse 1 says what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. So there is God who is eternal, who is spirit, who cannot be seen, who is formless, faceless. No one can know him. But there's a part of God here, it says, is called the Word. And this was in the beginning. And this beginning is not beginning of time, but this beginning is before that, in eternity, before anything happened. He was the Word. So the part of God that is distinguished from God is called the Word, because through the Word, God would manifest himself. Unless God manifests himself, no man can know him. Isn't that true? Could you know God on your own? Sitting under apple tree or whatever that tree was and something fall. Enlightenment. I know God. It doesn't happen like that. Only when God reveals himself to us, we know him. And the way manifest himself from the beginning was called the Word. In Greek, it's called ho logos. Altogether, the Word. What is it in Greek? Free lesson for you. You're welcome. Okay? So ho logos is the self-manifestation of God. So this was the way God was going to manifest himself to mankind. To mankind. He was going to manifest himself, because without that, no one can know him. And it says he was with God in the beginning. And that is to tell us that when it was time, the Word was going to become something else to be revealed. But the Word was God, meaning the Word was Spirit. So the Word, who is Spirit, in his essence, who is God, without sin, knowing no sin, being completely different from us, there he was, who is God. But in verse 14, we see what happens for the fulfillment of God's will. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word becoming flesh, meaning the Word was conceived in the body of a human, a virgin named Mary, having nothing to do with her body or even Joseph, because she was a virgin. And as a virgin, this miraculous work took place as the seed of the Word fell on her body, having nothing to do with the spirit of man, the spirit of Adam, for he did not inherit anything from Joseph or Mary, that in the environment of Mary's body, the Word became flesh. The Word who is God, the Word who is Spirit, became flesh. And he is the one who came from the Father. So verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. No one has ever seen God, but the one who comes from him. The one who comes from him is the Word who became flesh, the incarnate Word, the incarnate Spirit. Altogether, the incarnate Word, the incarnate Spirit. And why did he become flesh? Why did the Word become man and come to the world? It was for him to give birth to all men. How was he going to do that? In his blood. And how was he going to shed his blood? Through death. To give birth to us, God had to die. You understand? For him to give birth to us in his blood, he had to die. For him to die, he came as man with the function of the flesh to die. But certainly that was not how he died, the only way he died, because the spirit cannot die. His flesh is spirit, so it cannot die like the way we die. What killed his body would be sin, because sin, the price of sin is death. Sin brings death to the spirit. So that was the plan of God when the word became flesh. It was for him to give birth to us so that we may receive the spirit of adoption to sonship. The spirit of Christ, Romans 8:9 says, the spirit of Christ, and that is the blood of Christ. So for him to shed his blood to give birth to us, so let's review quickly. The blood of Yeshua is the incarnate word. It's the word. It is the word. Do you understand? The word became flesh. The word became blood. Quickly. The word became flesh. The word became blood. Now that blood of Jesus, the blood of Yeshua, is the spirit of adoption to sonship. The spirit of sonship. And it is the spirit of Christ. What is it? The spirit of Christ. Not the Holy Spirit, but the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christ, because he is spirit. His blood is spirit. And only then newborns can be brought to life in his blood, through his blood. Do you understand? Amen? So this is why he called himself the one who was sent by the Father in heaven, and he called the Father, the one in heaven, as his Father. So when he was a child, because he'd also grew up, the body had to grow up. So his body developed, and his wisdom grew. The child became a young adult and so on. So around the age, perhaps like 10, 12, Mary and Joseph and the other family members had gone to Jerusalem. And then on the way back, they realized Jesus was missing, like days later. Like, okay. It's like, everybody in the car? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Who's missing? They weren't doing that. They were traveling for days and days and said, where is that kid? I don't know. We don't know where we left him. So they had to hurry back, trace their footsteps, and go back. And they found Jesus in the temple, and he was there speaking with the other teachers of the law. And then the parents were, it says in Luke 2:48, they were astonished at what he was doing, because as a child, he was speaking with adults who were experts of the law, of the word, and he was having a dialogue with them. But still, they were upset. Nail polish? Yeah, they were upset. So they lost their temper and said, child, why have you treated us like this? Why are you doing here? We've been looking for you for days. What did Jesus say? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? Joseph didn't go, what? I am your father. He didn't do that. Because he's not. And even Mary, even though she said she was upset, later on it says, his mother treasured all these things in her heart, because she knows with her own body that Jesus is not her son. So she knew this, even though she didn't tell anybody, that he was saying the truth in my Father's house. Because Jesus is the Son of God, even though he seemed to be a family member of Joseph and Mary growing up, like so-and-so's son, so-and-so's brother, he looked like a regular guy. And to the Jews, he certainly was, the other Jews. And they, the Jewish leaders, when they saw him and then they heard him talking about Father, my Father, my Father, they were very, very angry, because there's only one God. And you're saying you are a child of God, and that makes how many gods? If your father is a dog, you are a dog. If your father is a rat, you are a rat. If your father is God, you are? Got the logic? Okay, so if Jesus said, my Father, my Father, my Father, he's saying, I am God. And to the Jews who had strong, strong monotheistic faith, there's only one God, they're going, but you're saying there are two gods. You need to die. Do you understand? Because that went against their faith. They were steeped in this monotheistic faith that was that could not accept the idea of having two gods. Because to have God, Father, your Father is God, it doesn't make any sense. Yet Jesus said, This is how you need to pray. Our Father in heaven. Let's say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is who you need to pray. Your Father in heaven. Let's say together, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. He is in heaven. And he can give you all things because he is the maker, the master. He's the ruler of all things. And you need to ask him. You need to make a relationship with him first. You need to come to him first and then ask him. As you resolve to live for his name, his kingdom, and do his will while you're on earth, he will provide you everything you need. Hallelujah. So when it was time for his own death, Jesus did not refuse or defend himself because it was the moment he was going to do the will of him who sent him. So when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. Because as John 10, 17, 18 says, this is the command I received from my Father, the command that leads to eternal life, John 12, 50, which was to lay down his life willingly. The Father gave him the mission. As John 4, he says, I have food to eat, and his food is to do the will of him who sent me. So that food, the will, the command was to lay down his life willingly, because only through laying down his life, he will be able to shed his precious blood, the blood of God, the sinless blood of God. And the Father will be proven and revealed and glorified as the Father of spirits. Hallelujah. To do that will. The Son laid down his life willingly, became nothing, prioritized the Father's will over his own life, and died silently. Because Father, you truly are the true Father who gives birth through your own precious blood. Even though it was the blood of Yeshua. Blood of Yeshua, as Acts 20, 28 reminds us, it is the blood of God. Because Yeshua, the body, is the incarnate Word, the incarnate God. His blood is the blood of God, the Spirit. Amen. So when he shed his blood, it was the Father, God, shedding his blood in through the Son, that the Father can now become the Father's spirits. So that was fulfilled as he died. And through his death, he condemned the father of lies, the devil, who deceived our ancestor Adam and all our lives for thousands of years until this day, until we came to hear the good news, the truth. We lived under his lies. But Yeshua, through his death, condemned him at the cross as he paid the price of sin and stripped him off of his power. Hallelujah! Breaking the chains and ripping the record of death. Now the devil owes me nothing. The devil's got no hold of me. Hallelujah! But it doesn't mean that we are left boundless or lawless in a state of anarchy or chaos. But by shedding his precious blood through his torn flesh, he sprinkled his blood on all men in Adam so that they would have a chance to be born again as they individually, personally believe and confess and receive the blood of God and be born again as children of God. Hallelujah! So this, we hear the way fish egg is fertilized is not internally, human egg or other mammals, it's inside. Right, the sperm and the egg meet, and then the egg becomes fertilized, becomes an embryo, and grows into a baby. But the way fish is fertilized is externally. So the female lay eggs, and the male, they also spray their sperm outside. So the egg becomes fertilized. So why am I talking about that? What Yeshua did at the cross was to sprinkle, like laying the eggs, sprinkle that life on all men. But it is not automatically making everyone the children of God, automatically saving them. What we need to do is bring our own faith, every one of you individually choosing to believe, setting aside the old ways of the devil, the father of lies, saying goodbye to the chains, saying goodbye to the past, saying goodbye to the record of death, and now accepting willingly, gladly, joyfully, humbly the precious blood of Yeshua. When that happens by my choice, my faith, then I am born again as children of God. Hallelujah! That is what he accomplished at the cross, and he died. But according to his word, in 3 days he was raised back to life. The spirit body that he died in was resurrected back to life, because the spirit cannot die. Even though it did die, the body did die at the cross with sin. In 3 days, he was raised from the grave. He resurrected to prove that he is God. In fact, by ascending to heaven and taking the throne in the Father's house, we know that he is the Father of our souls. He is our Father in heaven. Hallelujah! Why? Because we receive his blood. He is our Father in heaven. It is not because you've been told to repeat a catechism. Repeat after me. I say Father, you say Father, Father, Father. You're brainwashed. Yes, I'm brainwashed to think that a Father, Father. What happened? You go to church and suddenly you don't call me Father anymore? Brother. Be quiet, brother. You need to come to church with me. You're not going to say that to your dad. I mean, inside you're thinking he's your brother too, but you're still dad or mom. But the true Father is in heaven. How do we know that? It's through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who came from the throne, who was sent by Yeshua, our Heavenly Father, who comes to those souls who have been born again in the blood of Yeshua, testifies that we have Father in heaven. Say amen if you know and believe and have experienced being born again in the blood of Yeshua. Amen. Do you believe you're a child of God? Amen. Say together, I am a child of God. Come on, raise the roof. I'm raising my voice. Why don't you raise the roof? Say, I'm a child of God. Child of God. Hallelujah. Amen. How did you become a child of God? Do you deserve to become a child of God? You know how you lived last week? The stuff that you did, stuff that you thought, stuff that you touched with your eyes, with your words, with your thoughts, with your heart. How can you become a child of God? Only through the precious blood of God, his grace. We have received the redeeming blood by his grace. And we have received this precious life that is in me. The new life, new spirit that is now growing in me. That is called the blood, the spirit of last Adam. We have received. Hallelujah! So when he died, it was a moment that he rescued us from the present evil age. Galatians 1:4 says, he gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to rescue us from the present evil age. The Holy Spirit came to help us so that we would be rescued from the present evil age. Why is it present evil age? Why is this age, this time, this world evil? Why? I don't think it's evil. I really like the world. That's why I'm telling you with all my heart, with all my passion, putting focus on this message, because and as I said to some, I said, I only have 1 hour with you once a week. Some of you I see a couple times a week, but the only time I have to share this message through the Holy Spirit, the message of God, the Word of God, is just 1 hour a week. So that's why I'm going to wake you up. I'm going to sometimes make you laugh and make you cry, because it's the only time I can deliver the heart of the Father. Why is this world evil? Because the devil is still here. Do you understand that? Oh, but all I see is people. I'm like packed in here like sardines in a can. Oh my goodness, so tight. Yeah, there's a lot of you here. But guess what? When you came, you brought a lot of company that you don't know about. Along with the people we see, there are a lot of spiritual beings in here. Yes. A lot of spiritual beings. There are angels, certainly. The Holy Spirit brings angels to make sure the worship is received, carrying the incense of prayer and praise to the throne up and down. But with them, also the devil and his angels, countless demons and angels who are under the devil. They've all come here In the eyes of God, that's what makes the world evil. And therefore, to protect the children, he gave birth through such painful, painful process. And it's not just giving birth is painful. It is painful for the mother. It is physically painful. And then emotionally draining. It's more than that. It's the God who knows no sin becoming sin on our behalf. That is the pain of childbirth that he went through at the cross. And he left us. But he promised first to the disciples saying, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send the counselor in my name. And he will remind you everything I have said. And in that day you'll know that I am in you and you are in me. So the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, comes into the believers who have been born again in the blood of Yeshua to nurture us so that Christ may be formed in us. As Paul said in Galatians 4:19, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. You have been born again. You have new life in you. This blood, this precious blood, this precious new life that is in me, the spirit that is growing in me by the word of God is new. It is holy. Nothing can touch that. But my character still has to change. My body has to change. My lifestyle has to change. But my life, this physical life is still in the evil present age. Where the devil, even though he no longer has power, is still roaming around to lead the whole world astray. Still lying to us. There is no God. You don't believe in God. There's no God. You don't see him, do you? When you're here once a week crying out Yeshua and singing, you feel like you know Yeshua. Amen, amen. And you go home, all you see is subway packed with people and mom yelling at you at home and watching TV and looking at your phone and talking to your friends and coworkers. Next morning, you got to get up and go to work. All you see is that. Where is God? See, there's no God. Enjoy your life. Don't be bound by the stuffy lifestyle of the Christians. Free yourselves. Enjoy. Live for the pleasure of this day. That is the message of the music, the arts, the so-called culture of the world. Live for the moment. Live for the moment. Enjoy it. You got only one life to live. But that's why the Holy Spirit came to the children of God to protect us, to guide us, to remind us that we are children of God. Let's say it together, I'm a child of God. I belong to God. That means that we have a home to return to. This is not my home. This is not my permanent place. I have to hurry home. Until then, I have to live the life that Christ, my Father, wants me to live. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So what we are reminded there is that what privilege it is, how great the love of God is that he lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. That's what we are. Hallelujah. Not because of what we have done, but because of who he is. That he has given us the opportunity to hear this good news about our true Father, and that we had just enough faith to welcome this good news to be born again as children of God. How can this bore you? How can this lack interest in you that God who made the world gave birth to you? But still distracted, bored, same old, same old. With that boredom, people will go to hell. Because the price that he paid to give birth to me deserves not only my attention right now in this hour, but deserves my life and more. Amen. Because it's an amazing grace. We know that when Christ our Father appears, we shall be like him. And we shall see him as he is. We shall be made like him, and we will see him. Until then, the Holy Spirit has to help us to overcome the world. Go to verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9 there. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right in God is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. So this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. What is it saying? If it is a child of God lives no longer the same life. If it continues to sin, knowing that it is sin, then he is recognized as a devil's child. The Holy Spirit is therefore convicting in us. You should not be doing that. You're a child of God. Stop doing that. I don't want to do, but I want to do one more time and repent tomorrow. That's why Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Gouge it out. It's better to go to heaven with one eye than to go to hell with two eyes. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to go to heaven with one hand than go to hell with two hands. It's to that degree of determination to no longer sin the same that one must have. Only then the Holy Spirit give them the fire, the strength, the power to say no more sin. Amen. Because if we continue to sin, how would the world know that we are God's children? How would God see us as his own? So while we are alive, as we say, give us this day our daily bread. This day, forgive us our debts. As we forgive our debtors. We have a way to survive, and that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And how do we receive the power? It's through prayer. And the way we pray is first resolving to live for his will, his kingdom, his name. So as a child of God, we have to be determined to live for the name of my Father, our Father. What is that name? The name? Yeshua. I need to live for the glory of his name, for the kingdom in his name, and the will of his name. And by living for that name, it is to say, I do not work. As Jesus said in John 6:27, do not work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. It does not mean that you stop going to work and wait for bread to fall from heaven like manna. You go to work, you go to school, but your priority is for eternal life. And that you are ready to drop all things for the cause of his kingdom, for the cause of his name, for the cause of his glory. That is a determination that we need to have as children of God. Not to be spent for job, 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 career, career. I can't go to church. I didn't come to church because I was applying for jobs. I was looking for a job. Looking for jobs. They weren't even working, but they were looking for jobs so they couldn't come to church. Because all their priority, all their mindset is on working for the food that spoils. You can eat manna for 40 years, but you still die. But if you eat the bread from heaven, that is the flesh of Jesus, his word, you will never die. Meaning that even if you may be lacking something at the moment, he will provide for you. Because what's alive is a spirit in you. As long as your spirit is alive, your body will be sustained alive. He will provide for you because he's the perfect Father in heaven. Amen. So do not worry about what to eat and what to wear. Do not even ask for it in your prayer. Because if you're a child of God, wouldn't he provide for you what's best for you? Instead, seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. And repent the moment you realize you sin. Repentance is not giving a lip service, but it is with the determination to cut your fingers off that you no longer want to sin. Because you're not a devil's child anymore. You're God's child. You are Yeshua's child. Inside, you are already a new life, a new baby born, newborn. But my outside, my life has to change because all the lifestyles, all the culture, the norms and the customs and all the trends and what's in, what's right, what's good, all the sets of norms and values are all under the devil still. The devil still has influence in the world. And that's why my body's also used to that. But I have to say no. Because what the Lord says is that I want to protect you from them. As 1 John chapter 2, 15, 17 reminds us, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. We can neither live forever in this flesh. You know that. Even if you are in your 20s, you know you're not going to live forever. We live this one body, one life. We can't live in this body. Even if you try to take care of it, it's not forever. And this world is not forever. So there's no way for us to live in this body, in this world forever. Everything will pass away. In fact, this world is reserved for fire. As 2 Peter chapter 3:8 tells us, it's reserved for fire in that day. It's a place of judgment, punishment forever. Hell. So we cannot live here forever. We are souls who have been born again in the blood of God to return to his house in heaven. Amen. And for us to get there, we must live this life living, being spent for eternal life, not spent for the food, for the work that we do, for the food that perishes. Not spent chasing after the splendors of the world because they have it, I want it. They're doing it, I want to do it. That's what the world is, like putting pressure. And you experience that as young adolescents. We have a lot of youth members here. And as I see that in my own child too. She turned 13 last week. It's like being now adolescents, becoming a teenager. What does a teenager, being a teenager mean? Conforming, right? The pressure to conform because you want to be liked and you want to have an identity that looks like everyone else to be validated. It's a peer pressure. So why can't I have that? Why can't I do that? That's all parents hear for all those years. And when they become independent, that's what they do. They want to have what everyone else has. They want to do what everyone else is doing. And when they don't, when they have it, they feel sad. They feel isolated. They feel like bullied or self-bullied, if you will. Like, I'm just nobody. The word reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, 34, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Bad company corrupts character. So what we need to do is, yes, we need to resist sin. We need to resist, repent and not sin again. And that when we are facing with temptation, we are to say no. We have to resist. As again, the Lord's Prayer says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And the evil one, yes, is the world, is the devil, demons and all the bad guys. But also even in the church. Yes, even in the church. Because there are those who live without hope, without faith in here. So make sure that your relationship is going in the direction for faith. Faith. Not the other way where you're corrupted by your friendship, by your so-called friends. Just because you're under this roof does not mean that you're protected. Because guess where the devil is working? The devil is not fixing stuff that's not broken. He's coming in here to break things. You understand? And he wants to make it his way. So he wants to take back one more that once belonged to him, even though it was illegal way, illegitimate way. He wants to take back one of us and join him in hell. So the devil's here looking around, working through people.
working through words.
So keep yourself away. Be rescued from the present evil age, from those without hope, without faith, those who are worldly, those who are fleshly, even if they may be your loved ones, if they're telling you and influencing you in the worldly way, you are to cut them off, even if you're not saying back because you love them and you want them to also believe. You need to close your ears. When he gives us test, because test and temptation is like a wedge between God and us, he gives us what is just right for us. As 1 Corinthians 10:12-13 says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. He will provide a way out when you know you're being tested, whether it is through hardship, financial, health, or temptations coming your way. Know that it is something you can overcome, you can bear. That's why your loving Father has given to you. Do not lose faith, but be determined to overcome. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit has come. That's why we need to pray daily. Help me. Help me. Because Bob had an MMC meeting on Tuesday, Pastor Kang and I took Erin out for dinner. And we had dinner, and when I was getting my car from the parking spot, Pastor Kang was saying, I'm going to give you the best gift. So, do you think there's heaven and hell? She said, this is the best gift. Do you think there's heaven and hell? So she said, yes. Where are they? Where are they? So she was testing, like asking her question and see what she has learned, what she knows. And I'm actually impressed how much she knows. I think Sunday, and she said, kudos for the Sunday school teachers. They did a good job. So she was saying, you believe in hell? Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? Okay. Then what's the problem? Huh? What do you mean, what's the problem? So we were having this dialogue talking about heaven. And so she said, this is my greatest gift for you on your birthday, to teach you about Jesus, to teach you about the gospel. So she was having this conversation. We came home and we continue our discussion. Pastor Kang Wei, right? But we were having this conversation. She was telling about how she knows about the apocalypse. She was like fascinated about that. I said, how did you know that? Her teacher told her about that. Again, kudos for her teacher as well. Sometime last year they learned it about the rapture, taken up, left behind. And she was like, so what happens to people who are left behind? And then, like, what about the 1,000 years? I was like, did you take Logos? I was asking, did you take Logos? What happened? Were you sneaking in? So she was asking me about this. So we had this conversation. And then she said, so it's really bad that I am a kid right now. I says, I know. It's so bad. It's because it's dangerous. She goes, no, I mean, like, you, now you can live as a Christian, but why I can't have... I have to live like Christian now. Yes, that's what I said. Meaning, like, why can't I have all the fun and then believe? And I was like, wow, even at her age, she thinks that way. You guys are not the only ones thinking that way, coming to Church of Jesus and going like, why didn't I believe when I was right before I died? Then I could have all the fun in life and then take me, Lord, and then die. So we had this conversation and we had other conversation. It was actually very kind of deep and emotional. And just to kind of hear like what her life is like, or teenager's life is as a Christian, growing up in the Christian home and going to school. And a lot of parents who perhaps not as spiritual, not in tune, okay, go home, go to school and get an A or get a 100 or whatever. But the school is the world. School is the world. That's where they learn evil things. Because so-and-so has this, so-and-so is doing that, so-and-so is going to this party, so-and-so didn't invite me, or I'm not included there, and this forever quest to fit in and not fit in, and feeling like they're different and not liked and not important because of that. So having that conversation and sort of like thinking about the message, it just pained me a lot. Because when I look at a child just like 13 years ago, she was like this lump of flesh and blood. But now she's like thinking and has her own feelings and all that. And I want to protect her. I want to go to school with her in her backpack and be like, can you imagine? Her life is over if I did that. Still now I go like, you know, I want to write your principal. Please don't do that. That's what she said. You know, I don't. And I said, you know, I'm going to write this. Don't do that, please. Like, she'll die. She'll never go to school. So I'm holding back. But from that, I think about our Heavenly Father. When he sees us, how he wants to protect us. Because we are born again in the precious blood of God, living in the place that will become hell. And he wants to rescue us from sin, from the sinful ways, the devil's way of the world. We are breathing in and out through this flesh that is so used to the world. And I think about it and I repent also that even as I want my daughter to be protected from the world, I myself have become somewhat of the worldly force for her, that I think I might have given her a taste of the world through me in some way. And I look at that and I say, oh Lord, forgive me. Even as I want to influence her spiritually, there is still a worldly part of me. Perhaps I have already spoiled her in the worldly way, that I have stained her in the worldly, even though I didn't intend to, because I'm living in this worldly body. Rescue me. Save me. Save my family. Save all these precious souls in here from the world. So in that day, we can be taken up to your house and live with you forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes and think of Jesus. John 17, he prayed to the Father for his disciples and for the believers who will come to their faith through his disciples. He said, Father, protect them. Protect them. While I was with them, I protect them by the power of your name. But now I come to you. Now protect them. And he said, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We need to be kept set apart by the word of truth in the body of Christ. There is no safe haven in the world. Not in the workplace, not at school, not even in our homes. The only place is with him, in the name of Yeshua. In the moment we have relationship with him, we need to cling unto his word, the word of truth. Father, protect me. Rescue me from this present evil age. Let us raise our hands to heaven and call him Father.